This morning, we complete our journey through Revelation that we began early this year, if you remember. I hope you have received the blessing that God offers when we read, when we hear, and we take to heart the Revelation. We conclude today by reading Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21. As I read, I encourage you to look for the sixth and seventh blessings of Revelation, verses 7 and 14. I encourage you to look for the message that Jesus is coming soon, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Look for the final warnings of Scripture that we need to take seriously because of the consequences. And look for the conclusion with a final, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." I read Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21 as follows. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus will be with all. Amen." You know, this is the concluding word of God in the canon of Scripture. May we take it to heart as we reflect upon the message titled this morning, "Are You Coming or Going?"
Sometimes I don't know whether I'm coming or going. I don't know about you. I remember coming into the door sometimes of the house when I was young, and one of my parents would say, "Are you coming or going?" The door being left open. You remember the question. Sometimes when we go through Revelation and some other books, we don't know whether we're coming or going. This sounds really loud, I'm sorry, but we get a little caught up in what's happening and sometimes not understanding, and sometimes stuff is way too big for us, way too much for us to understand and get through, and way too heavy on our souls. You get through the trumpets and the bowls. It's way too heavy. And we go, I really don't want to deal with this. I really would rather not hear this. And then we come to the end and we go, I still don't quite understand stuff. Am I coming or going in the knowledge of this? Do I get it? Well, it's been a long journey through Revelation. Like Gary said, the blessing, it's not going to end. It doesn't end. Because we've endured through the word, the complete word of Revelation, and the complete word of Scripture as we live it out. The blessing continues. This word. This big, heavy weight sometimes. And yet, so much hope. I want you to think about this. Somebody is headed for a cliff. You know what's there. And they're driving to this cliff. And you are out there with all kinds of signs saying, stop! Don't go over the cliff! Elaine Pagels is a professor of religion at Princeton. It is said that she is, quote, one of the world's leading biblical scholars. It's said that the writer that I read the article says that she first read Revelation as a teenager. She then writes a book called Revelation, Visions, Prophecy, and Politics in the book of Revelation. In her book, Pagel says that John is political. When he writes Revelation, he has a political motive, describing in his own way his own end of his life. It's a political book written against the politics of the time, Nero. She says there are four myths in the book of Revelation, or as Christians see in the book of Revelation. There's more, but she names four particular. One, that it's about the end of the world. It's a myth that it's the end of the world. We know better in reading it. It is more of a renewal of the world. It is the end of the world system, but it is a real end. Another myth, she says, is 666 stands for the devil. I'm not sure there's a whole lot of scholars who would say that 666 does stand for the devil. It stands for the Antichrist. So I'm not sure if she's got that set there, but she says that, again, John is writing this against Nero, who is actually a type of the Antichrist. She says John was, she says that another myth is that John is a Christian. He was not the disciple who was accompanied Jesus. He was a devout Jew, a mystic, exiled on the island of Patmos. If I could talk to her, I would ask her a question. First of all, were mystic Jews servants of Christ? No, they weren't. Secondly, if it's written to the servants of God, if it's written to John as a servant, Revelation 1:1, if she can believe, and she says he was exiled on Patmos, if she can believe that he was exiled on Patmos, and the only place really that you see that is in here, why can't she know that John was a Christ, a Christian, a servant of Christ? And then she says there's only one book, myth is that there's only one book of the Revelation. In other words, the canon should be bigger. She says there are many others, but they were suppressed. They are suppressed. She even says that there was another
gospel called the secret revelation of John, written by the Gnostics, which she acknowledges. You remember hearing a name of a man named Athanasius, who stood up in the council of his time to make an argument for the nature of Jesus Christ, that he was both God and man, which is imperative to understand. We really need to understand that, because Christ comes as a pure man, but he comes from heaven. But Athanasius also wanted revelation. He fought for the idea of having revelation as the end of the canon, as Gary said. He fought the heretics of the time to include revelation as canon. I want to show you something here. Very interesting. If you read through this book, you get the blessings of it. And here's one that I hope that we can all take with us. In Revelation 1:8, going back to the first chapter, it says this: I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. Who is saying that? The Son or the Father? That's God on his throne. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But here in Revelation, we'll see, in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, because he's the one coming back, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, I've been teaching to some extent. I started with seventh graders. I've been teaching to some extent for 35 years. And I could stand here for an hour or 2 hours or probably all day, and we could have a good discussion about this, but really never, ever bear this out in human terms so that you and I can completely understand it. But this is where we step in and say, Lord, this tension is too big for me, but you wrote this, you had it written, and I believe it. Chapter 21, verse 5 and 6, and he was seated on the throne, that's God. Behold, I am making all things new. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give. Now, this is spectacular, because these are words of Christ. And so here, he's melding the two. God is melding the Father and the Son. Jesus quenches our thirst. And yet God says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. We take it in faith. The book of Revelation is bigger than you and I will ever be. It's too much to bear, but it's so vitally important. In Revelation 22, our text, he says, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. That takes you right back to, again, Revelation 1:1. He's bookending this letter. He's saying in Revelation 1:1, I sent it to my servants. And I'm the one that's sending it. I'm the God of the prophets, sending it to the servants. And because he's God, the word is trustworthy. That means it's faithful. That means it's, remember, this is the book of prophecy. That means you can bet that it's going to come true. Every jot, every tittle. It will come about. It's faithful. Believe in it. Wait on it. Understand it. It's too much, but it's genuine. It's coming about. It's true. Because he said, and then it's so important to him that he sent his angel to his servants. And by the way, going back to chapter 1, Jesus oversaw that process. He oversees the process. It's about everything being renewed back to the Son, given back to the Son. He gets his bride. He gets his deed to the earth. He gets all of that back that Adam gave up and man continues to give up. And then in verse 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." Look at this. This goes right back to the Old Testament of testifying between of two or three witnesses. Christ himself is testifying to it. The Princeton prof says that John wrote Revelation as an anti-Roman tract and a piece of war propaganda wrapped in one. Somebody wrote of Athanasius, somebody else wrote, saying the same basic thing about Athanasius. He saw Revelation as a useful political tool. He transformed it into an attack against, and they call it Christians, other Christians who question him. And we have to ask the question, why would Athanasius take, and this is what he did, he took his life in his own hands and fought for the nature of Christ and the book of, or the letter of Revelation to be canonized. Political? John is on the island of Patmos alone, fighting for his life, leaning on the Lord, and he's writing this letter as a political attack. If these things are true, and Jesus put his life on the line and somebody took it, then we have no hope. But we know better, because Jesus is alive to testify to this letter. He himself puts his stamp of approval on this letter. God is saying to the world, it's going to get rough. It's going to get rougher. It's going to get very bad sometimes in some places. Just talk to those who know the martyr. Look, read the Book of Martyrs. Read the gospel itself. And you can see that it's going to be that. So the Lord is saying it's going to get tough, but I'm here to give you hope. Now that's to the church, and he says it specifically to the church. It says, I think in Revelation 20, he's saying it to the church. I've written it to the church. I'm looking for that verse. I'll find it in a second. Anyway, and then he's saying it for the first reason to give us hope. But the second reason, this is the reason he says it, surely the Lord, sovereign God, does not do anything without revealing his plans to the prophets. In Amos 3:7, he says that. The two reasons that he wrote it. He's writing it to the church to give us hope. I'll find that verse in a second. So he puts his stamp of approval on this. He's done it before. You think about this. In Matthew 12, when he talked about Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, of the belly of the earth for 3 days. So he testifies to the idea that Jonah, the book of Jonah, is true. He testifies to the book of Daniel in Matthew 24. So his approval outweighs the approval of any prof, and even that of Athanasius. But the Lord himself puts his stamp of approval on this book. Verse 16, I, Jesus, there it is, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. This is written for us. You go back to Revelation 2 and 3 through the book of the churches to understand what is coming. And we're gonna understand why. Not just so that we can have a heavy burden on our hearts, but to have hope, but much more. And we're going to get to that. Why did he give us such a heavy and profound book? Christ found it important. In fact, there's very few other places except the Gospels where Jesus himself says, I'm testifying to this word. Paul, John, and other places said, we testify to it. He has sent us to testify, but Jesus himself is saying, I am testifying to this word. That's how important it was for him. The letter is genuine, it's faithful, and it's true. It's hard to get through. It was long. Your study should not end here. It's tedious sometimes, but it's crucial. It's crucial. In this letter, John and the Holy Spirit gives us four don'ts. Don't add. Don't take. Don't discard. And don't seal. We'll take these one by one. Verse 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, let's stop for a second. There's a reason why some of us, me included, almost step back and say, I really am leery of preaching and teaching through the book of Revelation. Because there's so much to it, and it's hard to understand, that sometimes I feel like I've got to add something to either beef it up a little bit, beef up the understanding of it a little bit, or help other people understand, or for me to get any kind of hope in it, because sometimes it's very difficult to get through the bowls and the trumpets. The Lord says, you don't have to do that. Don't worry about it. Take these words that are my words and just use them. Expound on them, understand them, but don't add. Don't add thoughts. Don't add doctrine. Just use these words. Secondly, don't take. Don't take. First, if anyone adds, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from them the words of this book, the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. I don't want to get quite into this some, but I do want to get into something that has happened for hundreds of years. And that is people, again, going back to the idea that this is allegory. We can't understand it. So it has to just be not really myth, but it's just symbolism. And we in this church take it literal with dual and sometimes triple meanings, remembering that John had an experience, and yet the Lord prophesied to him, what you are experiencing now is a type of what is coming. Much, much bigger. And so we're not to take away. We're not to say, I think I'm going to leave this out. I don't understand it. I don't want to understand it. I don't want to hear it. And the Lord says, don't take it away. Try your best. We can get back into John and we can get back into Peter and Acts some other time. But take this book and do not take away from it. God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the Holy City. That's really a denouncement of this book. That's really God saying, don't denounce it. You may not understand it, but do not denounce it. Do not rip the pages out and say, I don't want anything to do with the book of Revelation. Keep the book. The Lord says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I wrote, don't discard it. But this one has much more to it. This is a positive. Keep the words of the book. Now again, going back to the first part of Revelation, I don't see a whole lot of saying, this is how you're supposed to talk to your neighbor. This is how you're supposed to do communion. This is how you're supposed to, do praise the Lord and certain things like that. No, in Revelation, it's a totally separate book, a letter, to describe the future, and we're to understand that. So we're supposed to keep that. We come to a portion and we say, I don't want to see that happen. But the Lord said, allow it to happen. Keep the words. Preach the words he's going to say. Don't discard it. Don't give up on it. Revelation 22, 10 through 12. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. I told you I've been preaching and teaching for 35 years, more teaching than preaching. I have relatively a new preacher. But through all that time, I never once taught the book of Revelation. I never once have preached it. I was very hesitant to do this. But the timing came when it was like, you know, there's just so much happening in the world right now. You remember the news. It seemed like every single day, and it's still that way. Things are changing. And so am I supposed to seal up? I'm not going to preach this, Lord. I stop at the book of John, or 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. No. He's saying, do not seal it up. In other words, preach it. Open it up. Teach it. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. This is another place where I say, see, Lord, I really don't want to see this verse. You're saying that the people who are doing bad will still continue to do bad. What he's saying is there's a point in our life, in our world, where the judgment comes and it's all over. He's saying those who are going to continue to do evil will continue to do evil. It's going to be too late for them. And filthy and same. But the righteous will be kept. They will continue to do right because they're righteous and they're kept by him. Those who are being holy are kept by him. And he's saying that point is coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon and bringing my recompense with me. That's the motivator. That's where we say, okay, I need to take this literal. I need to make it important in my life that a judgment is coming, and I need to help teach and preach and for us to understand this the best that we can. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Now, it's very interesting here. In verse 17, you're going to see, and as Gary read, that we are accepted by God by faith without price. Without price. In this same book, the Lord gives us a little bit of that tension again, where he says, I am saving you by grace without faith, I mean with faith, and through faith. But here he says that we have to wash our robes. You remember in the Old Testament, it says no one can see the Lord unless he is holy. But you also remember that we read back in, I think it's Revelation 19, where it says he has given us the right to wash our robes. He has given us the ability to wash our robes. He has given us the wherewithal to wash our robes. In Hebrews 12:14, you can't enter heaven unless you're holy. And Paul says that again in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But again, it was 19:8 that he says, I've granted you the ability to put on fine linen. In Matthew 5, the Lord says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And in Ephesians 2:10, this is very important. The Lord says we're not created because of good works. We're created for good works. He's created us with the ability and actually the desire. He goes on further in Ephesians chapter 5 to say, find out what pleases him. So I want to do good works because it's in me now to do. And I think Gary even mentioned it this morning in his Sunday school that we're able to do it because of what he's done and what he's doing in us. So we keep the words. I want to go back to Athanasius for a second. This is written of Athanasius. He was fiery. He was so fiery that during his 46 years as a bishop, he was deposed and exiled 5 times. He was primarily responsible for shaping the New Testament while excluding books he labeled as hearsay. Many church leaders opposed including Revelation. in the New Testament, Athanasius's predecessor did the same. He called it unintelligible, irrational, and false. And yet Athanasius lived a life of tenaciousness. This writer called him pugnacious. I had to look it up. It's argumentative. It's mean. It's getting in somebody's face. But I would say that he was tenacious. He was convicted. He was committed, as we should be to our life and to the life in Christ. Revelation 22:15, the outside is everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's the division. That's the division that we see in this world and in this planet, on this planet. And that's the reason we're coming to why this was given to us. One for hope, to keep the word. The word actually is mentioned half a dozen times, and it's alluded to another three or four times in this, just in this short series here. It's to seek to bear fruit from them, abiding and keeping in Christ, just as we're going through James 1:21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, the word planted in you, which is able to save you and change you and overcome the world. Now, why is this written to us? For hope and to offer it to others. To offer it to these people who are on the other side of the fence. To offer it to the people like this professor who believes it's a myth and believes that this cliff is coming is not a cliff. In fact, human beings are going to be able to fix that. We'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Verse 17 says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Most commentaries say that when the Spirit and the bride say, come, they're talking about Christ coming. Christ mentions it four or five times here, he's coming. He's coming, but that's the hope and the warning. That's the hope to the church. And the warning to the world that Jesus Christ is coming. He says, I bring my recompense with me, my reward as well. But who is the bride and the Spirit talking to? I want to run through a couple scriptures and maybe we can sense what's happening here. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith. And following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Why was the Spirit sent in the first place? He was in John 16. He was not here to speak on his own. But he will speak what he hears. And he will declare to you what is to come. John 16:8. When he comes, what's his job? He will prove the world to be wrong about sin. And he will convict them of righteousness and judgment. And what is the heart of God? To come? To offer the sinners to come? Who is the Spirit and the bride here? The bride is the completed church. The Spirit is to the world. So the Spirit and the bride is offering to the world, come. Look at the next line. And let the one who is thirsty, those outside the church, come. Let the one who desires to take of the water without price, come. You and I have already done that. So why is this written to us? For hope. For hope. For motivation, I would also say, when you again go back to the church of Laodicea and wonder, am I useful? Am I refreshing to others? Am I helping others? Am I comforting and soothing to others as a hot, warm drink would be? Or am I lukewarm and not useful? But to the Spirit who's saying to the world through the church, come, because the Lord is also coming. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. I can't even fathom this. I don't know about you. That's back in that's in 22 here. Look, but this is the second time he did it. This is the second time he's warned. Look at verse 9 through 10 of 19. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. First of all, I want you to take your mind back to the marriage supper. It's the most magnificent thing that's ever going to take place in history, in eternity. And look what happens to John. Then I fell down. Now, you've got the Apostle John. He walked with Christ. He saw the miracles. He testifies of them. And he's falling down at the angel's feet. Why? It's too much. It's just too much. You and me are going to come to the point of this book and say it's too much. It's too much. It's too heavy. And when I think about the marriage, it's too wonderful. It's too awesome. And Lord, I woke up to the news this morning again, and it's not too wonderful. I'm still here. I'm still here. And he's saying, what happens with John? He falls down. What is he saying to us? Don't add. Don't take away. Don't discard. And don't seal up. He's saying, we're all going to come to a point where we just kind of, we act differently toward this word sometimes when we read it through it again. Oh, there's a blessing. I think I'll read it through again until we get to chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Ouch. And the Lord says, don't give up. Don't shrink back. Don't add. Don't take away. Don't discard it. Keep it. And actually shout. Don't seal it up. Shout it out. At times in our lives and at times in history, we're going to feel the need more so than ever to shout it out, to get it out there. I've seen it. I've heard it in some of our conversations that it's sensing the need of something happening magnificently in the Middle East, magnificently on a negative end on both sides of the middle of the pond. It's not very wonderful here in the United States right now either. And yet, this is the message and the hope that we have and the warning to others. One last thing. I don't know how, I still, after doing this, I don't know about Steve, but I still don't know how. I get up in the morning and I go, how do I preach this word? How do I be hopeful? How do I help others? How do I do this? We do not have to worry about, well, now I got to go tell somebody that I've got to go out and I've got to get the right words and I've got to talk to somebody about this and I've got to warn them. I remember when I first became a Christian, I went to my brother, who was going to hell at the time. And I loved him and hated him, and him the same. And I went up to him and I started beating him over the head with a Bible spiritually. And he did not like me even more. And it wasn't until I got out of the way that he was saved. We don't have to force this. I want to leave you with this. And we're going to hear this again. When Peter and John were going to the temple to worship the Lord, they ran into a man who had a need. And what did he say? I don't have any gold. I haven't caught fish in a long time. But I'm going to give you what I have. You're going to run into somebody probably after the elections. I can't stand this. You're going to run into some Christians who say, I'm not voting. I've given up. No. We're going to say, we have hope. God is sovereign. Lord, talk to my heart. Help us as a group. Vote for the right platform. Vote for the right thing. Help us do this. Help us talk to a person who has no hope, because if we don't have any hope, there is no hope. We have hope. You have hope. As you go, you don't have silver and gold. Give them hope. Lord, we worship you. We still don't understand this book. We're still overwhelmed by it, overcome by it. We're in deeper waters than we were 3 weeks ago. But Lord, you are bringing this to a head. The head of Christ. You are bringing this to a close and then a reopening, a renewal. And we have that hope. And I just pray, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with that hope. Fill our hearts with that praise. Fill our hearts with love for the unbeliever. Fill our hearts for each other. Break down the walls, Lord God, and help us unite and shine a light in this community. And wherever we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.